I'd invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, has labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but they which ye have already, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own holy and infallible word. I would invite you once again to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 as we continue to look this morning at the Church of Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll read verses 4 and 5, although this morning we will look predominantly at verse 5 and following. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. In verse 4, congregation, we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the church of Ephesus when he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And you'll remember last Lord's Day when we spoke on this subject that there is here a leaving of that first love, not losing thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. That there was a conscious departure from Christ. There was a conscious departure, and I would probably think that in Ephesus it was by degrees. It wasn't a great leap in departure, but by the enticements of this world, by even the routine of daily life, of being distracted from the eternal to because of the things present, that there was a leaving of that first love. And eventually that coldness as it sets in does a devastating work. That inner coldness of heart, which often creeps up by the soul in degrees, will soon lead to an open denial. And what the enemy cannot get us to do, cannot get the children of God to do, in one great leap, he will attempt to have the same effect by small increments. And the problem is that the besetting sins of the heart are never far away. It's not as if they're banished. It's not as if they have no sounding board in our hearts, your besetting sins, my besetting sins. But when the heart grows cold, besetting sins move in. And they soon crowd the heart with temptation. Why is this? It's because indifference, that is, the absence of earnest love, indifference has no restraining influence. None. In fact, it actually prepares the heart for open transgression. You remember the parable in Matthew 12 where the Lord speaks of that house that had been cleaned and had been swept and had been garnished. It's a fearful thing for the soul to be like that empty house, swept and garnished. There may be perfect propriety that propriety may be adorned with the most correct beliefs, a strict lifestyle, adherence and confessions to the greatest creeds, but with no holy love burning within. Before long, other loves will enter, seven times more powerful than before. And it's what happened to Israel over and over again. And it is what happened to Ephesus. So what was the remedy? The Lord gives the remedy. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. It's a very difficult thing to remember. There are things that we want to remember. All the great blessings that we have received in this life, family, fellowship, these things we want to have memories of. But what the Lord is asking for Ephesus to remember is a painful thing. It's never easy to look back to the past and trace the path of sin and vanity and decline. It's never a precious thing. The decay of anything that is once beautiful is always sad. But even more so when we can trace it in ourselves. But you know, it is exactly at this place where sorrow becomes a blessing. It becomes a gift when tears can begin to fall outwardly or inwardly, that there is this grieving of what was once possessed, what once the soul had. The congregation, we must never rest in mournful retrospect. No, there's more to the remedy. It says, repent and do the first works. Remember, repent, do. That's the order of Christ's remedy to the loss of that first love. And what that is saying, congregation, is that the heart that has left Christ by increments, by degrees, over a process of time, needs to remember, needs to repent, needs to go back to the first works. And that means to go back to the cross of Christ. And to gaze at Him until your coldness is melted into a renewed love for Him. Do you remember Peter after he denied Christ? He caught that tearful look of his forsaken Lord. It says in Matthew 26 that he went out and wept bitterly. And what pain he endured we will never know, but we do know that afterwards, in reply to Christ's three questions, "Lovest thou me?" He was able to say in heart, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee." And here we find the connection that the last command our Lord gave to His disciples before His death is the same command that Christ is giving to the church in Ephesus. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch that the simple things of this life don't mix and mingle with the sinful things of your own heart and the temptations of this world and lead you from the way. And to pray in terror if you feel love growing cold. Therefore, turn ye not aside, for then ye should go after vain things, have that written on the back of the bulletin. Trifling things. Silly things. Because then thou hast left thy first love. Well, this morning I'd like to look once more at the church of Ephesus. But the light that we will cast this morning is going to shine, it is my prayer, on our own hearts. For this passage to be brought home, we actually have to turn from the collective to the individual. Because the individuals make up the whole. And it's only when we can get away from the abstract principles that we can move to any kind of restored hope, any type of application for our own hearts this morning. And so our points will be three from verse 5. We're going to look at them in their natural order. Remember, repent, and do. Remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Repent. And repent. And do the first works. Remember, repent, and do. First then, remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And as I said before, looking back is a hard thing. To know that there was a time in your life where the things of the Word of God were more precious to you than they are now is a way in which we remember. We look back in this world on past relics. We can think within context here the Parthenon or the great Colosseum, and we may visit them at some point in our life, and crowds stand around as people architects try to restore what had been destroyed. And why do they want it restored? Because it was beautiful. It was a monument. It was so attractive to look upon. And when we look back in our own lives and we see times, bright spots, and be they ever so few in some of us, we see a time when Christ was brought near to the heart, where He was precious to the soul. At least we believed that that was the case. And we look at ourselves now and we say, I don't feel that. I don't recognize that. I don't see that. Thou hast lost thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. That is the memory. That is what the Lord is calling the people, the church of Ephesus, back to. Remember that first love. The question is it actually lost? In fact, that's the unspoken question that underlies the whole tenor of the rebuke. You see, we can speak of truth, we can speak of error, we can speak of duty, we can speak of attendance upon the means, we can speak of Bible knowledge. We can speak of many good things pertaining to Christ and not actually be able to speak about love to Christ. It's distinctly possible. In fact, it's one of the great trappings of religion. It's one of the great trappings also of our own dear Reformed faith, to have some form of godliness, but to know nothing of that intrinsic familial power that is found in and through the love of Christ. And so the lamenting of love lost can never occur if there was never love to begin with. You can't lose something that you've never possessed, that you've never owned. In Matthew 11, Christ speaks of the children of the marketplace. You remember that parable. He speaks of the children in the marketplace and saying, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." What was Christ alluding to there? He was actually speaking of hired mourners and hired rejoicers. I don't even think that's a word. He was speaking of those that were hired during a time of a funeral to cry, to weep, and to wail on command. And others, during the time of festivity, of celebration, especially of a wedding, to be the ones that were there on command, to be in the front dancing and rejoicing. And they had absolutely no vested interest at all in the grief that the family was experiencing or the joy. "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." It was all for show originally. These people were pretenders, people who had no vested interest in the event at hand. They played the part, and there was nothing more to it. And Christ, in that passage, criticizes the Pharisees for not even having the pretended sorrow. Not even having the pretended joy. That here Christ comes and He brings the kingdom of God in a very tangible way to earth. He preaches unto them the leveling power of sin and the exploitation of the law of God, and they don't even pretend to mourn. In effect, he says, the gospel has come in its truth and its convincing power, and you haven't even pretended to grieve, Pharisees. The gospel has come in its joyful refrain, and you can't even pretend to give praise. In fact, it was the most lamentable condition of the over-religious, because there was nothing in them that moved them. And you know, there's a striking parallel of this in our day, where many sit under the sound of the law and they do not mourn. They hear of the great holy righteousness of an omnipotent God and they literally feel nothing. They also hear the glorious sound of the gospel and they do not dance. And they run over the words of religious treasures found in the Word of God in their Bible reading or sing about them in the Psalms. But there is no power, there is no truth. Why is this? Because the law and the gospel have never met in their own hearts. And where the law and the gospel have no meeting place in your heart and in my heart, there will be no love. There will be no recognition of what Christ has done upon the cross for a sinner like you and me. And where no gospel lives, there can be no love to the Christ of that gospel. And so when we hear of the church of Ephesus losing their first love and they're called to trace their steps of losing that first love, you see, what Christ finds in that church is truth and its order and its correct doctrine and its assent to great principles. It's even behavior modification. And the church is full of this today. But there is no love to be found. They do not love Christ in His saving work, His redeeming work, His condescending work. You see, in our day, many people like Christ very much, but they don't love Him. What do I mean by that? They appreciate the cohesive, intricate logic of the system of Christianity. They recognize that there has to be a way in which we live our lives, and it is the way that makes the most sense. But there is no imbibing in it. There's no love for Christ. To like Him very much for His truth's sake, but not to love Him for His sacrifice's sake. And for you, dear soul, whom I have just described, you are still in the gall of bitterness. That new life has never entered your heart because the law and the gospel have never met in you in Christ. And so for you, the first work must be done. But this letter is not directly speaking to those who have no love or who have not loved, but those who have lost it. And here it is a call to remember. And dear one, this morning, can you remember? That is the question that I want you to be able to take with you when you leave this sanctuary and you go home this afternoon. Can you remember a time? And if you cannot remember a time where Christ was ever made precious to your own soul, then you have much to worry about this day. So was there ever a time in your life when your heart first loved Christ? And you say, Pastor, you speak in too lofty of terms for me. I know something of a longing, I think. I know something of a desire. But love? I don't know if I have ever loved Him. How about the beginnings of love? You know when you begin to love someone, don't you? Love is that common element. It is one of the communicable attributes of God that we have as human beings, the element and that elusive emotion and feeling of love. You see, you can say of your wife or your husband, I know that I don't love her as I should love her. I am incomplete in my affections. I'm not as open as I might be. I don't love as I should love. But you know if you love at all. And so you know if your soul loves Christ or has ever loved Him, because it becomes a self-evident thing. And it becomes self-evident, though you may not want to speak it, maybe you don't feel you can speak it, but then when you hear the beauties of Christ, when you hear of the preciousness of Him as a sin-forgiving Savior, you see something beautiful in Him. You see something wonderful in Him. You see something that you can hardly believe that it's true, that such a holy and righteous God would die for such wretches. And it becomes self-evident. Congregation, we need sanctified wisdom. We need godly gospel propositions that tell us these things, not our own feelings, because my feelings and your feelings will lead us astray. If you can say, I think, Pastor, that perhaps what you are talking about, I have in the past experience, then you are speaking at least of the beginnings of love. Why do I say this? Because the natural heart is an enemy to Christ. The natural heart has no tender thoughts of Christ. I ask, have you ever loved Him? Let me ask you in the negative. And I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. In your own heart, do I hate Him? And you say, Pastor, I can't believe that you would even ask me that question. Do I hate Christ? I could never hate such a beautiful Savior. So kind and so tender to poor sinners. In the gospel, I see Him hanging on the cross for sin. But I see the selfless act of Him upon the cross. How could I ever say that I hate Him? Perish that thought. And you see, in doing this, we begin then to look at the heart through the back door. That we see at that point the beginnings of love. A love you're not able to speak about with any freedom. But it is still a love. And then the enemy comes in right now, congregation. The enemy comes in right now, and you know what he's whispering in some of your ears? You only think that's the case. Self-deception. You're fooling yourself that you ever had that kind of affection. You can't really believe that a wretch like you would ever really love someone that holy and that precious. Look at yourself. Look at your life. But I want to press on through that thought. You see, there was a time, wasn't there, dear soul, that you thought you loved Him. But your heart has had a thorny path since then. And you have traveled many weary steps. And you have, being awakened, been buffeted by many storms of sin. And you've waded through deep wrestling times of affliction where you say there is no hope. You fought many severe battles within, and you have lost those battles. But all of this tells me that there was a time when light discovered your darkness. And for a brief moment, that light shined in the darkness. How so? Because you are now wounded. That the Spirit wounded you. And then He came and touched that wound with the precious balm of Gilead. Because for the first time you actually saw Christ in His saving mercy. When He gave you sorrow, and then soothed that sorrow with a promise, a text, a sermon. And you viewed the Lamb of God crucified. And before God, I know some of you deep down would be able to say, I do remember. I do remember. and a system of man has come in. Doctrines of men, and said, oh no, it cannot be that way with you. And you have wrestled ever since with those thoughts. Dear one, that is not the gospel road. That is not the freedom in Christ. And you remember that time or that day when the minister you listened to seemed to have the beautiful feet of good news to your own soul. But the greatest of sin then came back with all of his raging might. That greatest of sin, and what is it? The greatest of all sins, unbelief. And having come in, be it through the doctrines of men or the will of the flesh, it has taken up residence. And with him he has brought all the besetting sins of your past. And now you live with them and you suffer with them. And love has grown from a distant whisper in your heart to utter silence. And you sit here this morning and you say, I wonder if I ever loved at all. I have described some of you this morning. And I am here to minister to you. And I think about many things and ponder many things in my mind as it pertains to this congregation. But you lay heaviest on my heart. Because you, I believe, have been robbed of a love that is most precious. And I love to preach to you. And you know why? Because at this point you can't answer me back. And I get to press through. The Holy Spirit opens your ears and you have to listen. Have you never felt this? And which of God's children cannot say that this is their experience? Some of you, congregation, I want you to see for the first time what you are consciously rejecting by your unbelief. That some of you have never loved Christ in such a way. You think you have, and you haven't. But others, I want you to see what you find so hard to recognize because you are so busy with yourself. And you're not busy with Christ. Remember. Remember from whence thou art fallen. And here is Christ in Ephesus, walking among the seven candlesticks, the seven lampstands. And here He is this morning in the preaching of His Word, walking among us, this candlestick. Is He preaching to you? Is He reasoning with your heart? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto Pompton Plains Free Reformed Church. And yet not only remember, congregation, but secondly, repent. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repentance, congregation, is a gift. In the first instance of saving grace, repentance is a gift, and repentance is a gift every single time after. Because there is so much blindness in the sin of a believer's departure of Christ, that if it were not for the nature of Christ's love, there would never be a return to Him. That Christ always takes the first step in restoring a soul. And this is too important a truth to simply gloss over. There is no more self-recovery after than there is before conversion. It's entirely the Spirit's work. The same state of mind, the same principle that led to the first step in leaving Christ is singular. It still abides. And that if it were not for the restraining or restoring hand of grace, the soul would never return to Him. That's why David says in the 23rd Psalm, He restoreth my soul. Who does? The Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. It is the shepherd that takes the first step in that recovery. And how does he do it? It is principally by the means of grace and the Word of God that he restores. It's a text such as our text this morning, where he is walking through his church. He is walking in the midst of the candlesticks, and he is harvesting and he is restoring those whom he has called from eternity past to come back to him. By the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, he restores one or two or 50 of his own that have lost that love. An amazing thing that an offended and insulted Christ would make the first move towards a rebellious people. That's the Son's work. And will an offended father seek his wandering child and restore him his affections? That is the Father heart of God. What love that leads Christ in searching His wandering children. That's an eternal love that you and I really cannot comprehend. A love that yearns, that seeks, that follows after. Through many intricate wanderings and far-off departures, Christ still comes over and over again. And He says, "Return to me." How is this done? Looking at the case of the church of Ephesus in her backslidden condition, we find the nature of her sin and the mode of her recovery. First it is remember, then it is repent. A soul cannot return to Christ, one that has gone wayward, one that has left that first love without repentance. How did the prodigal reach the Father's heart? Repentance implies the existence and the conviction of sin. And that is the work and power of the Holy Spirit. Because the child of God is in an incomplete state in the process of sanctification, that there is a wandering by nature, that the Spirit comes again with the law of God and He wounds so that He might bring about the healing of Christ. And it's a great sin to have turned your back upon Christ, trading your affections for Him, for the things of this world, or to man, or to yourself. It is a sin with great consequence. It is a sin against the character of a loving Father. It is the sin against the character of a redeeming Christ, against the character of the Holy Spirit, who is the faithful indweller and sanctifier of a people. The sin against the most precious experience of His grace, against motions of the Spirit and checks of the conscience, and yet the Lord continues to strive with His people. That so long as the preaching, the faithful preaching of the Word of God is still in our midst, Christ is still striving with this congregation, and He is striving with you. And so there must be a repentance. Think how you have wounded Christ afresh and repent. Think of how you've rebelled against a Father's love and repent. To think of how you have grieved the Spirit of Christ and repent. We are to humble ourselves in dust and ashes before the cross, seeing Christ new, seeing Christ afresh in the soul. Once again, coming to the first principle, the first article. And repenting again. Look up against your forgiving Savior. And to do so, the sweet promise is this: they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced and shall mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son. That doesn't only happen at conversion. That happens over and over again. That we see, as it were, fresh wounds inflicted by our own actions upon Christ. And when the Holy Spirit comes then with the Word and brings that Word to bear on the heart, we feel convicted again and we are driven to the cross once more, and then we are rejuvenated and enlivened and given the precious gift of repentance. The ability to mourn for sin. The congregation, know this: all repentance is through Christ. Christ is the veil between you and the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, says the apostle. Christ is the door of first acceptance. Christ is the door of all acceptance after. For the return of a poor, backslidden, broken-hearted believer, over and over the call rings out. Jeremiah 3, go and proclaim these words toward the north. That's my job. That's my task, as well as my privilege to go and proclaim these words over the north, that is, over the desolate, over the cold, over the enemy. Return, thou backslidden Israel, saith the Lord. Return, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon thee. For I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep angry forever. That is the warrant for your return. It's not my invitation. It's God's own free invitation. And what if Satan discourages? What if your sins rise up against you? What if guilt and unbelief and shame make a wall in front of your eyes? Then you must listen to the promise. You must listen to the Word of God. If Jehovah God says, return, then return. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, the Lord says. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and has scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backslidden children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take to you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. That is a promise. Is the character of God as a merciful, sin-pardoning God, held out in the Word as a motive, as an encouragement to return. And it is what the backslidden soul needs to hear, that in yourself you see everything to discourage you, everything to forbid your return. But the command is, return, come confessing. Confess, I have willfully departed from the Lord. I have gone after other lovers. I have hewn out cisterns. You want to come, but stay away. And so I preach Christ to the wandering child, return, you backslidden Israel, for I am merciful. And so, congregation, we have these two things. We have remember, we have repent, but lastly, we have do. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. And you say that repentance, that's the first work. No, you're mistaken. That's the first grace. Repentance is not the first work. It's the first grace. Here, then, Christ speaks of something else. He speaks of the evidence of faith. The evidences of faith. John Gill says it is to demonstrate faith and love with the like zeal and fervor which will show the repentance to be sincere and genuine. That's right. We will preach the full counsel of God's Word in this church. won't we? There are evidences to be demonstrated in the life of the believer that comes from that love of God, that love of Christ, that evidences its true repentance. And it comes out in love to God and love to each other. Do the first things, Christ is saying here, do the first things that flow from that first love. Recover your former warmth of love and zeal for good works. It becomes a sensitivity to the Spirit once more that evidences itself in love and in charity. And, O congregation, this becomes a manifestation of the love of God found in Christ. To love each other in righteousness and purity and holiness. You know, congregation, there are many blessings of having such a tightly knit congregation as we have. There are many blessings. So many relations, so many connections, so much support, and even strength from the kind of congregation we are, the age of our congregation. Over 90 years old. Generations. I look out to you and I see the generations. But there is also, as I see it, at times, divisions, and fractures, and feudal attitudes that have been so distracting that it has caused many to leave off that first love. Hurts from the past that have been carried forward, that if we simply sweep aside the surface, there's much hurt and much pain and much resentment that lives in us. Congregation, if we cannot love one another, not with platitudes, not with niceties, but truly love each other, how can we say that the love of Christ dwelleth in us? You want to talk about a work of the Spirit? This is a true work of the Spirit. This is a fruit, an evidence of love to Christ. By the love of Christ, it must go. By the love of Christ, as an outflow of that love so readily confessed about Christ for His forgiving mercy, it must flow from you. It's part and parcel of the first works. And so it becomes then one of the manifestations of a returned love to Christ. John 3:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have, if ye possess, if ye demonstrate love one to another." And it becomes the first work. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. And oh, how can we speak of such a love and a return to the love of Christ if it's not evident in the very first work? Then do you know what we become? We become hypocrites. And we run the very real risk of proving to be no children of light at all. It is the only way we add to a great confession, by walking in the steps of Christ the Savior. The first works are the fruit of the Spirit, and the principal work is love. To live for them in Christ and let it be pleasing as a sweet-smelling savor of Christ to those who walk among us. Congregation, remember, repent and do. Or what? Or what? Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove my candlestick out of his place. The word there is his place. Except thou repent. And as I was meditating last week on this text, I was reminded of McShane's words here. Christ says, you are to remember from whence you have fallen. You were once built upon the cornerstone. Oh, how you have fallen. You were once as a red hot coal. Oh, how you have grown cold. You once had more zeal for the cause of Christ. Oh, how you have fallen. And while you sit and think of this, you are to repent and do the first work. What? Must I be converted again? Yes, you must be converted again, or else Christ will come quickly. You see, he is to lose no time about it. So I pray you repent quickly, or else Christ will remove thy candlestick. Oh, how dreadful are the punishments of Christ, that he may take away your minister. And he may also take away the light of his word. A Puritan by the name of John Rogers once warned his congregation of such a departure by suggesting to them what Christ might say. And he said, on behalf of Christ, I have trusted you so long with my Bible. It lies in some houses covered with dust and cobwebs, and you care not to listen to it. Do you use my word so? Well, you shall have my Bible no longer. And he closed his Bible, and he walked down from the pulpit. He knelt in the aisle. And then he pled on behalf of the congregation, Lord, whatever thou doest to us, take not thy word from us. Kill our children, burn our houses, destroy our goods, only spare us thy Bible. Take not away thy word. So you say, the minister replied, on behalf of God. Well, I will try you a little longer. Here is my Bible for you. I will see how you will use it. Whether you will search it more and love it more and observe it more and live more according to it. Another Puritan was in the congregation during that sermon a man by the name of Thomas Goodwin, and he was so moved by Roger's dramatic presentation that when he left the church, he wept on his horse's neck for 15 minutes before he could get on. Oh, we must do the first works, but we must first remember and return. May this be the case for us, congregation. Amen. Let us pray. Great and eternal God in heaven, we plead with Thee. Thou would so open our hearts to the truth of Thy Word that we would be left undone. That Thou would convince those who have no love for Thee, no true love for Thee at all, that it is so, and that they would do that which is impossible in and of themselves, and that is to fall upon their knees and plead for forgiving mercy. Thou would do a saving work. Oh, but for those dear ones, those doves this morning that are in the clefts of the rock, that are in the secret place of the stairs, those that find it so hard to say, to confess a love for Thee. Oh, that Thou would draw them out of themselves, out of the man-centered fears, into the glorious liberty that is in Jesus Christ. And then we, as a congregation, we would do the first work, that the fruit of the Spirit would evidence itself in our midst, that old grievances and sins would be forgiven and forgotten, that we would be able to love our brethren with that same love, out of that same love, wherewith we are loved, and abide with us in Thy Word, by Thy Spirit, through the means of grace. And we will give Thee all thanks and praise, as we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.